Well, thank you for being here tonight. I'm looking so forward to hearing what Brother Doug has to say. And typically on Sunday night, we take some time, an extended amount of time, and pray over our prayer list. I'm going to ask that Larry Boucher go ahead and hand out our prayer pieces tonight. And as he is doing that, this is a bite-sized sample of our prayer list. And as he's doing that, I'm just going to remind you of a passage that many of you know about. The Apostle Paul said in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 18 that we're to be praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And we know that we're to pray without ceasing, we're to pray always. There are these commands. And yet praying, as we heard this morning, was one of the four things that we need to do if we want to make sure that we need God's favor, that we have God's favor. And we turn that if statement into a do statement, so to speak, and execute on it. So I would encourage you tonight, I just want to take a few minutes and go ahead and execute on praying. I think everybody, I don't see any guests here tonight. All of us are hometown folk and HBF folk. And just take a few moments and grab your neighbor and pray over the prayer pieces that you have. I'm going to take just about 3 or 4 minutes. And then after that, I'll come back up and introduce Brother Doug, and we'll let him preach to us tonight. So let's go ahead and go to prayer for just a short season. Thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ tonight. We thank you for this opportunity to pray together. Lord, we're reminded that, Lord, the church that prays together stays together. Lord, we're so thankful for the opportunity we have to pray. And Lord, there are things on our prayer list. There's details, Lord. There's needs, Lord, that, Lord, are only going to be found in you. And ultimately, all of our sufficiency is found in you. Lord, as we have this, we've had this week of vision conference, Lord, we know that where there is no vision, people perish. And Lord, it's by faith that we know that when we do physically die, Lord, we're resurrected and we'll be spending eternity with you. And so, Lord, we hope, Lord, and we sorrow even as those that have hope, Lord, because we know the word of God is true. Lord, we preach as though there is no tomorrow, because for many there isn't. Lord, I'm mindful of a man today, a young man, a 20-some-year-old young man who committed suicide. Lord, I don't know his spiritual standing, and Lord, I pray for that family. Lord, I pray for the gospel, Lord, to get where it needs to go in our communities and our families while there's time. Lord, it's urgent. Lord, I pray for my brother Joe Sparks, who's right now in his bed at his home. Lord, probably not going to recover physically, but he will resurrect one day, and he'll return. And Lord, if you don't come soon, he'll go before us. And so, Father, we pray for Joe, and we pray for Reet. Lord, we pray for Ruth Reeves, a dear saint, a family member here in our church who was suffering with Alzheimer's and is also in hospice. And Lord, just pray for her. She's just slowly fading away. Lord, we're so thankful for the hope that we have in Christ. We're so thankful for the power of the resurrection. We're so thankful for the power in the gospel and the fact that, Lord, the just shall live by faith. And Lord, when we look back into Hebrews 11, we note that you remember not all the flaws, not all the errors, Lord, but you note the faith by those that are justified. And Lord, we thank you for justifying us through the faith of the Son of God, through Jesus Christ. Thank you for shedding your blood for us. Thank you for a season where we come together and a week where we come together and we focus on these matters of faith, Lord. And as you grow us from faith to faith, Lord, as you take us from where we are today to the next step, Lord, I pray that you would encourage us. Lord, tonight I pray for my brother Doug Carriger as he comes and preaches. Lord, I pray that you would encourage each of us and cause us to really examine our hearts and to take necessary action and to be diligent in prayer for others and to really be sober-minded and vigilant, because we have an adversary who is the devil, who would like to destroy us, who'd like to destroy our families, who'd like to destroy the church, and not just our church, but all the churches that preach the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, we are so thankful for the provision of Christ. We're thankful for the power of your word. We're thankful for the Spirit of God that teaches us all things whatsoever you said to us. And we're so thankful for the opportunity that you give us to accomplish your mission and your power for your glory. I pray tonight that you would be glorified in these prayers, Lord, as we prayed. Lord, I pray that we'd be mindful to pray this week for these on the list and many others. And Lord, that we would not sin against you in ceasing to pray, Lord, for all the many things that need to be prayed over. And Lord, we thank you for making us priests and kings and employing us in this great service. We pray tonight that you would be glorified as our brother Doug comes to preach, Lord, that you would just encourage us in the word of God as we go forth tonight. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you for praying, and you can return to your seats and your respective places. Well, it's been great to have you here tonight, brother, and I'm glad that God has brought you back. Come on up and preach to us tonight and give us the word of God. I'm looking forward. Give Doug another good HBF welcome.
Thanks, Pastor. It's so good to be here with everyone tonight, and we always, Debbie and I always, as we go out to churches and stuff, you can tell a lot about people, and we're really happy to be here, and it's not too often that this quickly we fall in love with people, and it's just great to be with you. We have enjoyed our time the last couple days, and what a wonderful night Friday was, and a wonderful day yesterday going out to the nursing home, and just getting to know all of you, and it's just been a great blessing, and I wish you would have ordered up some spring weather, and if there's been one shortfall, it's been the weather around here, and boy. It will be, it's going to be low wind and a good temperature to fly out. Last time we were in Kansas City, we spent a weekend. We went in, we knew something was wrong. You know, you go into Delta and everything here in Kansas City moves so quickly. we went to the airport and there was like 600 people in line. We're like, yeah, this is not going to be a good day. So we spent the weekend down in Kansas City. We missed a meeting, but that was going out last year, and this year we're in great shape. So I want to talk to you tonight, and you know, as I go through and I write these sermons and do them, this was a sermon that came as part of the PTSD series, and kind of like what we talked about Friday night, sermons that we would preach at camp and things of that nature. We would have classes during the day, and then these would be sermons at night. This particular sermon was born out of, we were dealing with things like pornography and marriage problems and temptations and things of that nature. So that's where this came from, and that's the direction this came from. This was an outline. I actually found this outline online in seven different places, and I stole it. I was going to give one person credit for it, but I'm not using any of their points or anything. They're all mine. But I was really moved as I would look around. You know, when you get a good outline out there, preachers can find that puppy, and I was one of them. And I was looking, you know, as we struggle and we put things together, we go to a concordance, we go to our online programs and things that preachers do, and you read your Bible, you look for your notes in your Bible, and I have a ton of notes in my Bible here. And then as I came across this, I had actually heard a sermon years ago from, I think, the fellow who was preaching when I got called to preach, Dave Kistler. And then I started looking around for the sermon from him, and I never found it. But I found some outlines that were pretty close to what I remember him saying. So, you know, whenever you get up and you don't have a sermon that you made from ground zero, I think we should give credit to the person I got the outline from. So I got it on Christian Outlines, and the particular sermon was out there was dealing with Joseph. And I want to deal more of a perspective, I think, you know, looking at it from a pornographic perspective, looking at it from a perspective of what Joseph went through and how he got through those things. And, you know, about 60% of children 11 years of age or older, about 60% have already looked at a pornographic image. The average high schooler in ninth grade, they tell us 95% of them have watched an entire scene of pornography today before they make it to ninth grade. It's just unbelievable what's available to people at a click of their fingers. I told you guys the other night, I think it was Friday night, I made the point that a friend of mine owns a hotel in a major city in the United States, and there was a conference, and as part of the conference, it was this big, and I forget what, maybe it's a Grace conference. I'm not sure exactly what, and that doesn't matter. It could have been any conference. And his internet was blown up in a major hotel in a major city, and about 80 to 85% of his clientele, who were all preachers, had blown up his internet with pornography. That's how real pornography is. That's how valid it is. That's what we're going through, and it's not just men. Men seem to have a double the problem of women, but women are dealing with it as well. And I read something a long while ago about one TV show. It was called Desperate Housewives, and this divorce lawyer accredited this. Now, think about this. I have it written down in my notes on my computer, but he had 15 female clients tell them after watching that show, they realized they didn't have a robust relationship like the people did on this TV show called Desperate Housewives. Can I tell you, nobody has a robust relationship like people do on television shows called Desperate Housewives, you know? People aren't into all that crazy stuff. You know, I'm in. I've had the same girlfriend for 35 years and same wife, and we're thinking about getting serious, praise God. We're talking about it, maybe for our 50th anniversary or something like that. I don't know. But we're just glad to be here, and jokingly, we're so glad to be here together. I want to tell you the story about Joseph, but to know the story about Joseph, you need to know Joseph's dad and some circumstances surrounding that. So if we go back to Father Abraham, Father Abraham had many sons, and many sons had Father Abraham. We talked about that in Friday nights. Don't you love that song? We used to sing that as kids, but I wasn't a kid. I sang it as like a 30-year-old right after I got saved, or a 31-year-old. They immediately put you, when you're in a military church, they immediately, when you get saved, you get all the bad duty jobs. You know, I was the guy who helped out in this or helped out in that. And can you imagine me leading music? I was so glad Ron was here tonight because I don't like people hearing, Brother Ron, you nailed it. And you picked some good hymns, dear brother. I thought they were great. Victory in Jesus. Now, in the military, every time you get to that line, just so you know that I'm not having some type of a minor stroke or something there, when you get to that line about the blood there, and we always scream, praise God. So the way they get us to do that in these military churches around the world is they say, whenever you see the word Christ's blood, whenever it's about the blood, you say, praise God. Well, then they don't tell you when you're singing Power in the Blood, you're not supposed to say Praise God. And that totally messes up that song, you know. Would you be free? I mean, it's still Praise God's going on. There's some people a little, and I can't clap and sing. And Pastor led some clapping tonight. I was so excited about that, but I can't do both. My wife's laughing at me. I can't do both. I could stay with Pastor with the clap. I didn't want you to think that I was being inhospitable, but it was one or the other, you know. I can't do both. I don't have that within me. So anyway, Joseph, and the much more important than that, I just wanted to explain why I had a deficient clap going on back there. So Joseph's parents, all right, so we know that we got Father Abraham. So Father Abraham has a son. He has a couple sons. He has one that's out of his marriage. Remember that? They came along and they told Sarah she was going to have a kid. We talked about that Friday night. She kind of laughed in her heart and stuff. And the angels, is anything too hard for God? And then she still couldn't wait, so they have another kid called Ishmael, and that's a whole nother story, isn't it? We'll probably be the rest of the time here on earth, we'll be fighting the descendants of Ishmael. I read a book one time. It was Three Kings, Three Ways of Life or something like that. But it was a crazy book. The army was passing them out. Then they collected them all. They were passing them out. Then they decided it was too much to talk about how messed up Muslims are, you know, that we shouldn't be doing that, and that Abraham had 9 wives and 6 of them were less than 9 years old or something. I mean, it was just wicked stuff. But she had one son. She did have a son, as God promised. When God says it, it's going to happen. You can write it down. It's coming. Mark it off on your sheet, and along comes Isaac. And Isaac actually means smiles all the time. We have one son that smiles all the time. Our son Daniel smiles all the time. He smiles in his sleep. We used to go and check on him. He'd be smiling. And not just when he was a baby having gas. I mean, he smiles all the time. He's going to be 24 years old here in a couple days, in a couple weeks. And if he falls asleep, if he comes over and visits us and falls asleep on the recliner, he's smiling, man. So old Isaac was a smiling kid. He was a happy kid. And Isaac had a couple got kids. And it seems like he had a couple kids, one named Jacob and one named Esau. And so by way of history or background, we know that. And we know that Esau was hairy. We have a son that's hairy. I mean, you would think, if you saw him without a shirt on, you would think there was something wrong. You know, our oldest son is a hairy guy. He could grow a beard in like 5 days, and the other one's catching up with him. We got hairy kids, praise God. But there's a difference between them, you know. So if I'm in my old age, you can't see him. So anyway, these two boys come along. They can't get, and mom spoiled one of them. Moms don't spoil one kid over the other. I'm talking about the biblical characters. You see what I'm saying? This preaching's supposed to be coming from the pulpit here, you know. She thought I was talking about mom spoiling her son. Both of our sons are spoiled, and our two kids. We had one when we were married 8 years before we had our oldest son, and we were married 11 years before we had our. So we kind of spoiled them, probably too much. They're probably too spoiled. Debbie thinks I spoil them too much. I give them a little bit of money once in a while and stuff, and Debbie gets real mad at me. But anyway, here's a different story. We're back to old Isaac's kids, Jacob and Esau, and mom spoiled Jacob. She really liked Jacob. So dad Esau goes in. Now, there was already a deal. Now, if you read this, my summary of this is nowhere near as good as the Bible, so you should read about it. You know, Genesis reads better than any movie you can ever watch anywhere on TV or anytime. So you should read all this, but poor Isaac, he's passing on. You know, he's in his last days, and so the boys come in to visit him, and they send Esau was a hunter. You know, he'd go out and do some hunting, and so Isaac sent him out to get some meat and stuff, and he goes hunting, and while he's out, Jacob comes in, he puts some carpet on his arms or something, and, you know, makes believe he's got hairy arms, and he ends up getting the blessing. So there's two things you can get in this point of the Bible. There's the birthright and the blessing. I'm sorry, you got the birthright. So the first thing he gets is, now, what happens first is it seems like Esau goes out hunting and he's real hungry and thirsty and stuff, and he comes along his brother, and he needs some water and stuff and some sustainment to get through, and his brother makes him give up, and it's one of them, I think the birthright. Yeah, it's the birthright. Then he comes along, and we come to the point where old Esau goes hunting for him, and he gives up the blessing. So you lose the birthright and then the blessing. So that's where we are today. So then Jacob. Now, when you live a life like this, and mom, she teams up with Jacob. Old mom teams up with Jacob, and while she's teaming up with him, she comes up with some prime rib or something out of the refrigerator, you know, and they quickly bake it. Well, he's out there looking, you know, who's going to eat deer meat when you got prime rib? And and boy, and dad's there, and they cook him a great meal. So he ends up, so Jacob, he wins, his whole life is about a lie. And folks, when you live in a life about a lie, it just doesn't work out. And you know, as soon as this ends, so it gets to the point, Isaac dies, and Jacob messed over Esau and ruined his life. And look at the testimony of Esau and the direction he went, which is the complete opposite of our Christian faith and stuff. Sometimes we forget, you know, what a Christian can do to the testimony of a family. Sometimes we forget what we can do and how we can hurt others. And then Jacob had a bail. He was afraid. He stole these things, so he bailed, and he ends up taking off, and he ends up at a cousin's. It's like West Virginia out here in Genesis, and he ends up at a cousin's house named Laban, and Laban seems like Laban has a couple beautiful daughters. Now, this has always freaked me out. I don't know. I don't know if it does it to you guys, but it's always freaked me out that in that day, they were covered from head to toe with clothes, and their eyes were open about this wide, and you could see, that's all you could see in these women's clothing of the day. And sure enough, here comes old Jacob, and he falls in love with Rachel. She has a sister named Leah, and they're both there. So he makes this deal with his cousin Laban that he was going to work, and he was going to earn the hand of Rachel. And so he works for 7 years for Rachel. So if you have a daughter, seems to me, even in 2018, you might get 7 months out of it. I don't know. But for 7 years. And so then the wedding night comes. Now, if you've ever read the book Through Jewish Eyes, you'll read the story about what a Jewish wedding was like. But essentially, it's dark. There's some candlelight. It's a real serious time. It's a solemn time. You don't see your bride. She doesn't see you. She's covered from head to toe. It's at a certain time at night. And they play a trick on him. And they marry him to Leah instead of Rachel. Now, he liked Rachel. So, you know, he wakes up, the sun's out, and he realizes he's got the wrong bride. That'll mess you up. That's better than any movie you've ever seen right there, I promise that. And so he goes immediately and finds Laban and said, hey, I've worked. And then he says, and then Laban makes another deal for years to come, but he says, at least, you know, do this 7-day honeymoon, and then you can marry the other one. And can you imagine? I mean, even one woman is enough. I mean, that's all you need in life, right there. It's just lock it down, check off the block, it'll be okay. When I was in high school, I tried to have two girlfriends, and you just can't do it. It just doesn't work. I still suffer the repercussions of that particular week of my life, you know, when I was 14 or something. You know, it's an ugly situation here, folks. And sisters married to the same guy. I was in Africa a while back. I was in Kenya. And this chief had got saved. He had the whole neighborhood. He had this big, huge farm, and he was letting us preach there, and he had 8 wives all sitting next to each other by rank, by chain of command. That'll mess you up, man. 8 wives. I mean, how do you handle all that? So I said to the missionary, I said, what do you do here? He said, just what we're doing now. I mean, what do you do? And so we had 2 wives and sisters, and we know how to say, well, anyway. So he gets married to them, and time goes on, and then he wants to have kids, and he wants to have a kid with Rachel while Leah, she could get pregnant real easy, you know, and she was real fertile, and God produced children with her, and that's what we'll talk about. And then Rachel couldn't, so she was praying, and they were begging God, and then along comes Joseph, and Joseph was Rachel's child, and Joseph's there, and Joseph is just a wonderful young man who's serving God, loving God. I think he was a little bit of a daddy's boy too, but so that's where we are in the Bible. So we're in chapter 37 of the book of Genesis. We're starting in verse number 5, and that was all an introduction for a quick sermon, just because I wanted you to know where we are. So we got Joseph along here. He's an adult. He's 17 years old at this point. He's with his family. He's on the farm there, and it comes along, and it tells us in verse number 5 in Genesis 37, it says, and Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it to his brethren, and they hated him yet the more. So his brothers hated him. He was spoiled. His brothers didn't like him. And all of a sudden, he has this dream, and he's telling his brothers what this dream is, and it says they hated him even the more. They really hated this guy. And as the youngest kid in the family, let me tell older kids this, you need to get right with your younger siblings. They used to beat me, brother. Every job we had in the house, I had it. I was the youngest. And then when I got 14, I was bigger than anyone, so I could beat them back. But even my sisters were brutal people. But here we go. In verse number 6, and he said unto them, hear, I pray you, this dream which I have dreamed. For behold, we were binding sheaves in a field. And lo, my sheave arose and also stood upright. And behold, your sheaves stood around about about and made obeisance to my sheaves. And obeisance is honor and respect. It's a military term. And so he tells him, I just had this dream, and we were binding these sheaves, and we were out working. We were putting together these things. And when this happened, you guys had to pay obeisance unto me. So you had to honor and respect me. Now, here's the youngest brother saying that. Now, if I said that to my three sisters and brother as I was growing up, they would only beat me more. They beat me for anything. I mean, my mother would leave a list on the refrigerator. It would say something like, you know, Douglas, clean your room. You know, someone do the dishes and all that. She'd go out the door to work second shift. She worked second and third shift at a mill after my father left. And as soon as she went out the door, my sister would grab the pen and write Douglas, 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 next to everything that had to be done. It was tough life, man. It was going on. So, and then it says, and his brethren said to him, shall thou indeed, in verse number 8, reign over us, or shall thou indeed have dominion over us? And they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words. And now, folks, in verse number 9, he's having another dream. And he dreamed yet another dream, and he told it to his brethren and said, behold, I have dreamed a dream more, and behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance to me. And now all of a sudden they're like, wait a minute, they're doing the math. They're saying, not only are we having to show you respect, but mom and dad too? Really? You think you're going to have command over us and mom and dad? So you can see that they're getting real technical there. And he told it in verse 10 to his father and to his brethren, and his father rebuked him and said unto him, what is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall I and your mother and thy brethren indeed come to bow ourselves to thee on earth? And so he sends him to the field real quickly, and so he sends him out. Old Jacob sends him to the field. He says, listen, I want you to go out to the field. I want you to get working with your brothers. I want you to go out there. And so in verse 19 of 37, it says, and they said one to another, behold, the dreamer cometh. And we hop ahead to verse number 27. So Joseph's coming out, and in the middle they devised this plan. And they decided there would be profit there in 25 and 26 to sell them. And 27 in chapter 37, it says, come and let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him. He is our brother in our flesh, and the brethren were content. Then there passed a Midianites merchantmen, and they drew and lifted up Joseph out of the pit and sold Joseph to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver, and they brought Joseph to Egypt. So they immediately hear, just for purpose of what's going on, they sell Joseph out, they get rid of him. They sold him. And folks, just so we don't have to read those verses, they take, he had a coat of many colors. And a couple things about Joseph we need to know. Joseph and Daniel were the only two human beings or just regular men in the entire Bible that had nothing bad said about them. So Joseph's one of these guys in the Bible. He's the real deal. You know, all joking aside, this guy served his God. He loved his God. Perhaps his mom, you know, I was thinking about all that prayer to have a child, offering him up to God and all those things, and perhaps she had prayed and done all those things, right? But here he's grabbed by a group of men, he's sold, and they take this coat of many colors, his father, man, colors were so expensive thousands of years ago during this time, and certain colors were much more expensive than others, and his dad put this coat of many colors together for him, and from there, they were very jealous about that, so they took this coat, and they dipped it in some animal blood. I think it was some sheep blood and lamb blood. And they brought it back to his dad and told him he was dead. And that's where we take off in chapter 39. So we've moved ahead. And it's still part of the same time frame. He's actually in this caravan. He's being sold. And Joseph, in verse number 1 of chapter 39. And Joseph was brought down to Egypt. And Potiphar, an officer of the Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, brought him out of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither. So, you know, you're a good guy when you're in a caravan of slaves and you're sold to the highest ranking military officer in the country. Folks, you've showed these people something when you're taken in this caravan and they send you to the chief of staff. I mean, that's like sending you to the Joint Chief of Staff of the United States of America, say, this is your guy. This is the guy you want. This is the guy, they want to have a good place. They want to have a good testimony. They want to have a good situation, so they sell them. And the Pharaoh, the captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought them out of the hands of the Ishmaelites. And verse number 2, and the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man. And he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And people all the time put the word prosperous down with people being rich, or, you know, we got to be prosperous if we have a lot of money. We're prosperous if we have a brand new car. We're prosperous if we have investments. But God doesn't look at you and think you're prosperous because you have money. God looks at us and thinks we're prosperous because we serve Him. God looks at us and thinks we're prosperous because we do what we're told. God looks at us and thinks we're prosperous just because of our relationship with God. It's not about the money. It's not about the influence. It's about God. It's about that relationship with God. And it's so different than the world, folks. If we're going to make a difference in this world, we need to understand that our relationship with God is so much more important, and it is based on our heart. It's based on our reading the Bible, studying the Bible, knowing God, doing the right things in front of God. That relationship is based, it's all about your vertical relationship. Our relationship in this world is completely different. We talked about those things, the housewife show and these different things. It was all about what money you had, what you could do out here on earth. That's not the way it is with God. You see, you can be broke and be prosperous with God. You can be broke of this world and be prosperous with God. Remember the widow's mite? All throughout the Bible, we've seen these people who've been prosperous with God. Remember Lazarus and, Lazarus and the rich man. And remember that this guy had nothing. He had sores on his body. He was sharing with the dogs the leftover crumbs. But see, that's how God views people. He views you as prosperous if your relationship is right with Him. And folks, you can be prosperous. You can be prosperous tonight. You can be prosperous tomorrow. You can be prosperous as long as you put God first in your life. You can be prosperous as long as you do what you're supposed to be doing. This guy's a slave. If you have an opportunity to have a bad attitude, it's when you're a slave. To me, I mean, you deserve to have a bad attitude at work if when you're a slave. God doesn't think that way. And neither did Joseph. Joseph had a job to do, and he did it right. And he must have done something right in that caravan because he went to the joint chief of staff. He went to as good as it gets. And so we pick up there in verse 3, and his master saw that the Lord was with him. And by the way, folks, your boss, the person you work for on this earth, should see that the Lord is with you. They should see that there's something different about you. You know, we completely fail if we work with somebody day in and day out and they don't know that the Lord is with us. That's a total failure. You know, they should see that the Lord is with us. It's a hard thing. It was hard in the army, and folks, certainly I've failed at times with that, but that's something that we should work at, and that the Lord made all that He did to prosper in His hand. You know, the Lord appreciated Joseph, and not for Potiphar's sake, but for Joseph's sake, the Lord blessed things. We talked the other night, and we mentioned this, and this kind of goes with that sermon on Friday night. But we talked the other night that how Abraham, for Abraham's sake, Lot got to live. It was for Abraham's sake. It was the prayer, doing the right things. And folks, we need to be at a place where our boss prospers because of us. And there's wicked people. I've had people tell me, why in the world would God make me work for a boss like that? I had totally wicked bosses when I was in the Army. I had 3 or 4 that were awesome, and then the rest of them were a bunch of knuckleheads. I'm going to be honest with you. They were out trying to get promoted and do those kinds of things. You could see that the stark contrast was unbelievable with them as we went along. But it's talking about He made all prosper in His hand. In verse number 4, and Joseph found grace in His sight, and he served him. And he made him overseer over his whole house. Can you imagine that? You show up as a slave, and within no time, you're overseer of the entire house. I mean, there's something going on there. It's God. You don't get that kind of thing to happen unless God shows up. Those kind of things don't happen unless God shows up. And it came to pass in verse 5, from the time that he had made him overseer of his house and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was upon all he had in the house and the field. And he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he knew not what he had, save the bread which he did eat. He didn't even know what he had for money. He didn't even know what was there in the house. He didn't even know what was around. He just knew he was blessed. He knew that Joseph was taking care of things. The ranch was up and running great. This guy's running an army. He's dealing with people, all those things. And he didn't know except the bread. And Joseph was a goodly person and well-favored. And those are some good words that people should say about us, that we're goodly people and well-favored. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, "Lie with me." Now, folks, we know what's going on here. The master's wife liked Joseph. The master's wife wanted to have a relationship with Joseph. And, you know, Joseph had to deal with that. And can you imagine your world collapsing in? Here's a guy who was a slave. He was sold by his brothers. His brothers hated him. He translated a couple dreams he had. He told his brothers and his dad about it. Before you know it, he's sold into slavery. Before you know it, he's on a caravan. And then he's on his way. He becomes a slave for the chief of staff of the army. That's a good place to land. If you're going to land somewhere, he's made overseer of the whole house. The master doesn't even know what he has. Everything's in Joseph's hands. He's trusted. You want to talk about your world collapsing right there. Boy, you know, a worldly person would say, well, the best thing I can do is do whatever she wants me to do. That's just the truth. A worldly person would say, man, I got a good gig here right now. You know, I'm living good here right now. And look at what I got. And the master puts everything in my hand. And the master's always gone. And the master's wife, I mean, she's going to be wearing the best apparel. She's going to have the best perfume. She's going to have the best servants. And folks, the temptation's hard. And I want to talk three quick points. They're only going to take a couple minutes, but three very quick points out of all this that I know was by way of introduction, but that needed to be here. Three quick points of what goes on when temptation comes. And folks, can I tell you temptation's going to come in your life? Can I tell you if temptation hasn't hit you today, it's going to? Temptation's going to be around the corner. It's going to be everywhere you want. Temptation is there. But look what Joseph did when temptation came in his life. She said, lie with me. But he refused and said unto his master's wife, behold, my master wotteth not for what is with me in this house. And he hath committed all that he had to my hand. So point number one in verse number 8 there, when temptation comes, consider the distrust. Consider the distrust. And it's right there, folks. And it's, behold, my master wotteth not for what is in my house, and he hath committed all that is in my hand. Folks, temptation's going to come, and you need to consider the distrust. Those you work for, those you love, those you care about. He said, my master trusts me. He took me as a slave, and he put me in charge of everything in this house except you. I'm in charge of everything. My master loves me. He cares for me. And folks, and he's standing there and he says, I won't do it. I'm not going to let my master down. And folks, when that temptation comes, and it's going to, it might come in some of these things. They took a survey among 1,000 Christians of the greatest areas of temptation. Now, number one, and it has changed since the first time I did this survey, but the number one thing that people have problem with is sexual lust. The number one thing that temptation comes, that's because the internet has made it, it's put it right there. I mean, folks, it's right there. You can click on an internet. You can see whatever you want. You can do it whatever you want. That doesn't mean it's right. That doesn't mean it's right. You know, 60%, we got a class we teach on pornography at the PTSD classes. 60% of divorces come as a result of sexual lust. Something that went bad there, some type of lasciviousness, some type of wickedness involved with the marital relationship. 60% of divorces. It used to be more money. Now that these computers and everything, you know, it's an alternate reality. You can turn on the computer and this is my life. It's not your life. It's not real. It's fake. It's hurting people. Have you seen the sexual trade and the taking of these young girls and these young kids? And folks, it hurts. It's bad. It's terrible. It's something that we shouldn't be part of. So sexual lust, it's pride. It's materialism. It's self-centeredness, laziness. Boy, I'll tell you, people are getting lazy these days. Have you noticed that? Man, I remember when I was a kid, an allowance. Did anybody get any allowance when they were? I didn't get allowance. I remember one time I said something like, you know, can I get allowance? And they said, you get a place to live. Shut up. You know, what's this whole allowance thing going on and all these different things going on? You got a bed to lie on. And, you know, and it was built in 1950, so get over it. And we deal with that, and we deal with anger and bitterness and envy and gluttony. Boy, gluttony. We shouldn't read that, praise God. Your pastor took me out to eat, and we ate the fatted calf today and the other day when he took us out, and lying. These are all areas of temptation, but when temptation comes, consider the distrust. Joseph teaches us that in verse number 8. We look here at verse number 9, and it says, there is none greater in this house than I. Neither have he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness in sin against God? You know, the outline came up, and I like this. Consider the dishonor. Dishonor is a terrible thing. He says, how can I do this against God? Look what God has done for me. Can you imagine a guy who's a slave says, look what God would do. First of all, he had the worst brothers ever. And I mean, they sell him and he goes away. And here he is saying, how can I do this against God? Look at what God's done for me. You know, that verse blows me away. Look what God's done for me. You know, sometimes we look at life and we say, look what God hasn't done for me. Or look what's missing in my life. Do you ever do that? If we're not careful, we'll do that, won't we? We're not careful. When I grew up, some of the happiest days, I mean, I was born in 1961, and we had one junk car after another my entire life. We would go places, and we didn't know we were supposed to be embarrassed. Our car would break down, and the whole family would have to hitchhike home. Our car broke down monthly. We had a car breakdown. We had one that we left in a parking lot and took the license plates off. I mean, we had some tough times when I was kids, man. And I mean, we had, these were bad times. And I remember that, but somewhere along the way, we loved each other, and they were happy times. Somewhere, even though we didn't have a lot of money, we didn't have anything. Joseph has nothing. And here he's saying, my master's put me in charge of the whole house. And I'm not going to sin against God. I'm just not going to do that. Folks, if you want to be prosperous, remember what he said, Joseph's prosperous. If you want to be prosperous, stop and think about what God's done for you. And stop and think about God being God. We're not God. No one's even close on this earth. And, you know, people come on once in a while and think they are. The Pope thinks he is once in a while, you know. And but we're not God. And he says, how can I do this? Consider the dishonor. There is none greater in this house than I. Neither have you kept anything from me but thee. Therefore, thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? And then verse number 10, it says here, and it came to pass as she spake to Joseph day by day, that she hearkened not unto her to lie by her or with her. And it came to pass about this time that Joseph went into the house to do his business, and there was none of the men in the house within. You see, every day, that's how the devil works. He's going for that weakness. He's striking away every single day. The Apostle Paul, we talked about the other night, said, I have to die daily of the things of this world. Every single day, she's trying to get Joseph to sin with her. Every single day. And now in verse 11, we see where she's cleared all the men out of the house. She's put everything together, and she caught him by his garment, saying, lie with me. And he left his garment in her hand, it fled and got out. Folks, when temptation comes, get out. But here's the point I made. Consider the disease. Folks, you never do something like this without something sticking to you. It's forever. It's real. You need to consider the disease. You know, he's the only guy in the Bible who lost two jackets. You know that? He lost his coat of many colors. He lost his garment there, and he left it laying right on the floor, and he took off. Sometimes we need to bail. And sometimes you just need to get away from those things that are sin. Sometimes you have to leave those things. You got to consider the disease. And folks, there's no way to get around that or get out of that. When that comes into a relationship, it's a mess. We see it all the time with people we work to with PTSD and those different things. And Debbie and I have been traveling together, and she'll work with a lady and I'll work with a man. And sometimes those PTSD camps will turn into midnight or 1 in the morning by the time we meet each other back in the room, and there's generally crying going on, and there's generally somebody who's been raped. There's generally somebody whose marriage is a mess. There's generally somebody who's suicidal. There's generally all these things going on in the peripherals at these camps, and I can't even begin to imagine what this is, and we'll brief each other. You know, we'll finally get to our lodge room there at the camp, whatever camp we're at, And I'll say, Debbie, what's going on? And she'll say, well, I can't tell you who, but let's just say this is another situation like such and such. And I'll say, well, I'm dealing with this. I'm not going to tell you who. We're not going to defy anybody. And we'll pray about it, and we'll cry. And folks, that's what this equals. It starts, it seems okay. You know, sin always seems better than what it is. And it always, then you wind up and you're cheating on your husband or your wife, or your wife or your husband, and there's people involved, and we've been with people with relatives, and lives are upside down, and families are broken up. But praise God, it just comes together. It wasn't that long ago. Well, we were leaving the Army. It was our last assignment, and we went to preach for a brother on the other side of Germany, and we drove up, and we were staying in his apartment. And I think I had 3 months left in the Army, and I had the boys with me and Debbie with me, and I was trying to get them used to traveling. As we went out, we knew we had to do deputation, and two or three in the morning, the phone rang, and the pastor said, Brother Doug, there's one of our men is on top of a building at this particular German town, and he's going to jump off the top. He wants to kill himself. And we just got the call that he's drinking and suicidal. He's on top of this building. He said, I don't know what's going on. This is a fine young man. His dad and mom are missionaries, and he told me their name. And if I called out their name, most of you would probably know them. They just made an incredible mark in the missions community over the years. And so we quickly drove over to the base to try to figure out what in the world is going on. And we got over to the base, and we got up there, and a man was up on the roof. People meet you down at the door, and there was an MP who lived in the building who didn't want to call it in. So we went up to get the guy, and I remember that a pastor and another man went up to get the guy, and I immediately went in to the wife to try to figure out what was going on. I wasn't trying to do detective work. I was just trying to see what she knew in case we had to call the MPs or the doctor. You know, we thought we would have to take the guy to the emergency room and stuff. So I asked her, I said, ma'am, can you tell me what's going on? I said, he's going to be here. And there were two ladies and another man in the room from, you know, the whole building was upside down. If you've never been in a military house and overseas, there are these townhouses on top of each other, these condos, and there's stairways, and the entire stairway was either in the house or on the roof. I mean, and for two floors, because they could hear the yelling and the screaming, he's going to kill himself. It's 3 a.m. on a Saturday night or Sunday morning. And she told me, she said, well, Brother Carragher, she says, don't hold this against me. And I said, I won't hold it against you. And she said, my husband and I, you know, we were raised in a Christian home. My parents, you know, are a pastor, and they pastored a church that's very well known. And, you know, when I married a missionary son and we got in the Army, we realized that we had never even dated another person in our lives. We never held hands with anyone else. So we started thinking about it, and, you know, we tried some wine because someone told us it was okay to start drinking a little bit. And then we joined a club where we traded marital partners. And, I mean, you could have hit me with a feather and knocked me down 5 stories. And I'm looking at her, and she said, I'm pregnant, my husband's had a vasectomy. And I don't know who the father is. And I'm looking at her, and I'm trying in my mind, the best I can, I'm trying, folks, if you could imagine this, I'm trying in my mind somehow to figure out what God would have me do. You know how we do that sometimes when things are just so bizarre and so wild and so over the top and so weird? And all I could say is, you know, God's got this. And are you guys ready to repent of this? Can you get this right? And I'm thinking in my mind, and all these things of the world is going through my mind, this guy's out of here. And he's going to be over at the hospital. He's kicking her out of Germany. You know, he's going to get a divorce. And all these things are going through my mind. Yet at the same time, God was giving me this peace. So we start reading Bible verses. They finally get the guy down from the roof. We all end up in the house. And the guy tells me this story again. And I mean, the word abortion came up. And I'm sitting there at the dinner table. And I said, if we're going to use that word, can we just call it murder? Can we do that? Would that be all right? And I said, can we stop saying affair and start saying adultery? And I said, can we start calling things what they are? I said, let's call things what they are. We're talking about murder. You guys were committing adultery. I said, can we do that? And we started talking about that. And before you know it, 3 o'clock in the morning, ended up 7 in the morning. And there was a lot of coffee drinking and hot tea and Coca-Cola. And the neighbors that went back to their room, they had settled and decided they were at a point that he wasn't going to kill himself, and we were trying to resolve some of these issues. And about 6 in the morning, we all prayed. 7 in the morning, we all prayed. We had to be back at church for Sunday school at 9, had a half an hour ride. We all prayed, and we hugged each other, and we all agreed we were going to go to church, and we were going to continue to work on this. We were going to seek God's word for it. We weren't going to tell anybody. We weren't going to call anybody's parents. And there was a counseling plan put into effect, and just to tell you real quickly what happened is we went there. I was back in Germany about 1.5 years later, and I never knew what happened to that couple. I would tell the pastor I'm praying for them and say, if you see them, let them know I'm praying for them. And honestly, I expected the worst. I was praying. I knew God could change this family. I knew everything could be all right. You know, I really did. And they were worried about, you know, the baby not looking like the rest of the kids and all these, you know, all these things. That's how sin works, by the way. That's how the devil works. You know, I mean, all these things are throwing you in a loop, and, you know, what race is the baby going to be? You know, what all these different things were going through their minds, and but God had it, you know, and sometimes, you know, and folks, can I say this? When you're in your deepest sin, that's when God works his greatest works. And I went back to the church about a year and a half later. I was in Heidelberg. I preached a little meeting there in Heidelberg for Pastor Moreau's. And over the next week, my Pastor Coles had come over with me. We traveled all over the country. And we did different Sundays, places, Sunday night, Sunday morning. And we did a Wednesday night. Churches were even gracious enough to have church on Monday, Tuesday. We had church for, so I ended up at their church somewhere. I think it was a Thursday night. And I walked in, and there was the man with his little baby, rubbing his nose up against him. And I remember all the kids sitting there and the wife hugging up to him. And I just looked and said, God's got this thing. He's got total victory over sin. Here's this family, and they're serving God today. And they're still together, and their lives are together. So, you know, the worst thing we can do is start building these things in our mind. I failed in that area. You know, this is over. I got to figure out a way to get this woman orders to get out of the country before her husband kills her. And in the meantime, all we had to do was get on our knees and open the Bible and get right with God. And it changed everything. And folks, they have a wonderful Christian home today. So before, when temptation comes, and it will, the first thing you got to do before it comes, before you make that click on the internet, before you open that magazine, before you do the things or talk to the person in a way you shouldn't be talking to, consider the distrust. Verse number 8, consider the distrust. Number 2, consider the dishonor. How then can I sin against God? How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? And then consider the disease. And folks, it's out there. It's real. Consider what these folks could have done to that baby. Consider what they could have done to their marriage. Consider what life could have happened there. So anyway, just by way of quickness here as we end with Joseph, and this is such a cool part, and folks, but see, it all starts with a click. It all started for this family with them realizing, well, we've never held anyone else's hand. And see, the world would have you think that that's a bad thing. See, God's plan for us is to have a one-person physical relationship for an entire lifetime. And God's plan always works better. God's plan is what our plan would be if we were smart enough to do what he told us to do in the beginning. But anyway, Joseph goes along. So Joseph, you know, Potiphar's wife, old Mrs. Potiphar, she was pretty mad at Joseph, and she had the garment, and she said, hey, that Hebrew boy, man, he came over here, he's hitting on me, this life is upside down, he's trying to have a relationship with me when you're not there. I think Potiphar knew in his mind, but he sent him to jail. And old Joseph gets to jail, and folks, I'm telling you, it's better than any movie you'll see on TV. He shows up in jail, and he's there, and he ends up with the Pharaoh's butler and baker. Now, if your butler and baker gets thrown in jail, there was a bad meal and lemonade made that night, but they get there and Joseph's there and Joseph turns out to be a great guy. And folks, if you read on, it talks about how Joseph is kind of put in charge of things. And in jail, he's the greatest guy and everybody's going to him. And there he is, he's translating dreams. And he told the Pharaoh, he told the Pharaoh's people, he said, I'll translate a dream for you, but just remember me. And folks, from 17 years old, we think that maybe he was with Pharaoh a year or something. We don't know for sure. But we know from 17 to 30, he's either with Potiphar. We think he was there a year. So we think from about 18 to 30 years old, he's in jail. And he translates, and the butler and baker, they take off. And they go back, you know, well, we're not there yet, baby. That note's right there. Pharaoh killed, the baker. It's right there. But we're not there yet. So anyway, the baker and the butler, my wife gets ahead of me sometimes. My problem is I think faster than I talk sometimes, too, so that messes me up. So the butler and baker end up back, and what happens? The dreams. And they say, we know a guy. We were in jail with a guy. That's usually not the first thing you say when you're looking for an employee. We know a guy. We were in jail with him. But he was a good guy. You know, if you got the word, hey, we need a new assistant pastor. We know a guy. We were in jail with him, you know. So anyway, he goes over there and he translates the dream. And that's usually not a good credential right there. And he ends up with the Pharaoh. And as time goes on, before you know it, he's second in charge of everything. Folks, he's adorned in gold. He's adorned. He's got a wife. There's no, I mean, this guy's kind of in charge of everything. Let's face it, the second in charge is running everything. He's doing the hiring and firing. He's got everything going on, and then the baker got sideways. He got killed. And but here's the important thing that happens with Joseph when you talk about forgiveness. Joseph was in a perfect position. It has nothing to do with tonight's sermon, but it's important to know this. And then and with the dream he translated, he talked about a great famine, and he talked about saving up and putting things aside. You know, and they did exactly what he said, so he was in charge of the storage of food. And the storage came along, so his brothers and stuff had to travel to a distant land, and then they stood in front of their little brother. Remember what the verse said? They'll pay obeisance unto me. And they stood there and paid obeisance on him. They didn't recognize him. And he sent him back. He kept one of them as a spy. Remember that? And a thief, and then did the spy thing. But to make a long story short, just as Joseph had said, they all paid obeisance unto him. They all came back together. And you know what Joseph did? He forgave them. You know, I'm thinking in my life, it's so important that we have a relationship with God. I'm thinking in my life, they need to do 13 years as a slave and in jail. That's all I'm thinking. I'm thinking, hey, dude, you dipped the coat. You know, yeah. 14 years. You made the deal, got the 20 pieces of silver. 38 years, you know. But not Joseph. He forgave them all. He said, well, Brother Doug, what's this all about tonight? Really? It's a lesson about what to do when temptation comes. And it's a lesson what to do with your life. You're prosperous if you trust God. You're prosperous if you put everything in God's hands. You're prosperous if you're doing what God has for you to do. You're prosperous. And then, folks, when you come out the other end, and there's going to be some hard times in our life. There's some sin. There's some things we got to get through. There's some things we got to admit. There's some repentance that needs to be done every day of our lives. But if you stay on top of it and you get right, man, what a good life it can be. And here's Joseph forgiving everybody, seeing his father again and seeing his brothers and having a relationship. And folks, that can happen in our lives. But be so careful with this world. The world is too easy right now. Put filters on your computer. Travel with your wife. You know, do those kind of things. And, man, it takes care of each other, you know. And we get to look after each other and take care of things. And you know, do things together. And make your wife the greatest thing in your life. Make your husband the greatest thing in your life. You know, far too often some people treat their friends better than they do their spouses. And that's so sad. You know, God has given you this wonderful person in your life. You know, and you just go with it, man. Praise God. And would you stand with me tonight? Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. There's no one looking around. I'm going to get out of pastor's way. I'm just going to ask you a couple questions, and that's all we're going to say. And they're going to shut the Facebook Live off. This is just going to be between us. And so if